Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for this chance to gather as your people to worship you, to hear from your word, to grow as followers of Jesus, and to celebrate baptism together today. Lord, would you teach us? Would you help us to grow? In Jesus' name, amen. So good to see everybody here and to be outside in this beautiful weather worshiping together. It's really my joy and my privilege to be with you as we celebrate baptism together. We're so excited to do that. But first, we need to get into the Word together and see what it is that God is going to teach us by His Spirit through His Word. And so if you have a bulletin, you'll see today that the sermon is titled First Things First. And I'm actually not very big on sermon titles. I don't usually emphasize them. But today I want to emphasize it because it really gets at the heart of this passage today. First things first. And so let me ask you this. Do you ever let your priorities get mixed up? Do you ever start out, you maybe make a to-do list, and you've got the most important thing at the top, but then there's other things that you need to get done. And as the day goes on, the time goes on, you start to work on some of those other things, maybe because they're easier, maybe because it's just easier to check them off the list, right? And then you look at your watch and you're like, where did the time go? And you never actually got to that first priority, that biggest priority. The first thing ended up not being first. Well, the passage today teaches us about what's first in Jesus' eyes in this story. And so we're going to learn that together this morning as we go back through this passage. And I want to start out with verses 1 and 2. And it says this, that when he, that's Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And so the first point for us today is that Jesus continued to preach the word. We've seen in previous passages how Jesus had incredible authority to teach, authority unlike anyone else ever before him. We've also seen that he's done some miracles and people are just drawn to him. They're attracted to him. And they're flocking to him to hear what he has to say and to see what he's going to do. But here in the house in Capernaum, he's preaching the word to them. He's delivering the message that he came to share with the world. And that message goes back to the first chapter of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. This is Mark's summary of Jesus' message, and he says this, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He's announcing the rule and the reign of God Almighty being made manifest right here on the earth. And how is that happening? In the very person of Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus is making the rule and reign of God over all things visible right before their eyes. The king had come. And so what were people to do? They were to repent, to turn around from their sin and from whatever else was capturing their allegiance, pulling them away from God, and to go back to God. And he's doing this through the preaching of his word. And so the application for us today is to never forget, to never move beyond or deprioritize the teachings of Jesus. Sometimes in a church setting or a ministry setting, you can get busy with all the other things on your list and you could miss the main thing. And so the call for us is to always remember the preaching of God's word, to keep it front and center, to remember that just as he taught the word, as he preached the word in his day, after his death, after his resurrection, he commissions his disciples to go and make disciples. And what does he tell them? To teach all the new disciples to obey everything that he had commanded them. So the disciples were meant to teach. The early church was meant to teach. And there's a passage that Paul writes in Romans that really shows us why it matters. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So the apostles were meant to preach the word. The church was meant to preach the word. And we today are meant to continue to preach the word. We've got to keep it central. So the first point for us today is that Jesus continued to preach the word, and so should we. Now, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's in a house. The news that he was there had gotten out. People are flocking to him. The house is packed both inside and out. People couldn't get in. And then something incredible happens next. So take a look with me at verses 3 and 4, or listen if you don't have the Bible. It says this, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. On this occasion, four friends attempt to bring a broken man to Jesus. But there's just one problem. They can't get to him. Now, let me say this up front, crystal clear. This passage is primarily about Jesus. It's about who he is. It's about what he's come to do. That's the primary focus of this passage in Mark. But there's a second focus for us today, and it's what these four friends do for their friend who's broken. Okay, let's take a look again at what they actually do. They had heard about Jesus. They knew that he had the power to make him whole, and they decided they were going to get their friend to Jesus, whatever it took. So they come to the house, and the crowd is so dense that they can't pass through, and so they start to brainstorm, okay, what could we do? You know, they weren't just going to say, oh, well, we tried. Turn around, go home. No, their friend was broken. They came to Jesus. They were seeking his healing for him. And so when they couldn't get through the door or the windows, you could just kind of imagine, right? One of them floating the idea. Well, what about the roof? Why not, right? And you could sort of see the gears turning on these four friends that are thinking about it. They're like, you know what? That might actually work. Let's do it. And so they go up on the roof. And to make this real for us, you know, roofs back then, they weren't like this, nice wooden boards that are perfectly placed. No, this was a roof that was thatched together with branches and sticks and mud and probably some vegetation. It would have been thick. It would have been heavy. It would have been dirty. And so when it says that they removed the roof, it wasn't like prying up some boards. No, it's actually the Greek word here is actually to dig through. So they're up on the roof digging through this stuff. And you can just picture being inside the house and some dirt starts to fall down. And then a little bit more. And you're like, what is that? And then sure enough, over time, there's a hole that's appearing and the light's coming through. And I thought it was interesting that Mark never tells us what the owner of the house thought about all this. But nevertheless, these friends are doing whatever they can to get their friend who's broken to Jesus. And the application for us today is, are we willing to break some things to get people to Jesus? Please don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating destroying things so that we can get people to Jesus. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is this. Sometimes we experience barriers between our friends and bringing them to Jesus. Those barriers might be our own fears. Those barriers might be rules in your workplace. When I was in the Air Force, we had a very clear rule. No proselytizing. And that's a big word that means you can't try to convert other people to your religion. It was not allowed. So there was a very clear barrier between me wanting to bring my coworkers to know Jesus, not being able to do that, right? Some of you may have rules in your workplaces or your schools where that is the case. But you know something? There is no barrier that exists that prevents you from being kind? That prevents you from having a conversation? That prevents you from building trust and developing a relationship with your coworker, with your classmate? And there will never be a rule that says you can't answer a question. I remember being in the Air Force, one of the questions that would always come up on Monday, how was your weekend? And this is an opportunity to break through that barrier, right? You could say, oh, it was great, we watched the game. Oh, that weather. Oh, you know, the in-laws were visiting. Or you could say, I was at Cove Beach with my church and we baptized someone and it was beautiful. And just see where that goes. All you did was answer a question. You never know where answering a question like that could lead. Are we willing to break through some of these barriers in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods? Just our own fears sometimes. And I feel those fears sometimes too about talking about Jesus. These four friends were willing to break a roof to get their broken friend to Jesus. Our friends, our family are broken, lost in sin, rebelling against God. They need to know Jesus. He chooses to use us to bring them, to introduce them to him, if we're willing to be part of that. So that's the secondary focus for us today, is the actions of these four men. I would encourage you to go back and to meditate on this. What did they do? What, if you were there that day, would you have been, you know, we can't possibly break the roof? Or would you have been on board? And I don't know, that's a hard question. I'm gonna have to think about that myself. Well, if you thought that opening up a roof to get a paralytic man down to Jesus was surprising, then what happens next is even more so. Verse 5, it says this, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I'm going to give you this point right up front, and then we're going to go through this and unpack it one step at a time. The point is, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he is God the Son. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he is God the Son. Now, I want us to hold on for a second here, because picture yourself in the room that day. The surprising hole in the roof is there. Nobody expected that. The paralytic man being lowered down on a mat, nobody expected that. But at that point in time, with Jesus in the room, every single person would have expected one thing. And that is that this man would be healed. And so the astonishment, the surprise, when Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's just like, wait, what did he just say? Jesus, that's amazing, that's wonderful. But can't you see that what this man really needs is for his body to be healed? And Jesus' response shows us clear as day that no, it isn't. First things first, as great as our physical needs are, and so many of us have deep physical needs, our spiritual needs are deeper still. Our spiritual needs are deeper still. And this is where the title from the sermon comes from. Jesus surprises everyone that day. He surprises us even now as we read it. It's obvious. This man's paralyzed. His body is broken. But his spiritual paralysis is even worse than his physical. He needs to be forgiven. We've been talking together in these sermons about Jesus' mission and how it's possible to miss his mission. You can look at the miracles. You can look at him casting out demons, him healing a sick person, him cleansing a leper, and start to think, that must be why he came. The miracles must be the reason that he's here. But it's bigger than that. The mission isn't just to heal the body, it's to save the soul. And so here is another example where we see Mark showing us that the most important, deepest need we have as human beings is not physical, but spiritual. We need to be restored to a right relationship with God who made us. That is the first thing first. And to drive this home, I want to share a quote with you that just hit me from a Scottish preacher named Alistair Begg. He said this, "It would be better to lie flat on your back for all your life and go to heaven than dance your way through your life and go to hell." First things first. Now we're going to look through to the end of this passage. We'll see that this causes a problem. And Jesus, he steps right into this controversy on purpose. But he does it so that we can see who he is. And we're going to see that together. Verses 6 and 7, I'm going to read this. It says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Exactly. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly right. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he is God the Son. He took on flesh. He became a human being. He lived among us and he went to the cross to save us. So who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly right. Jesus has that authority because he is God in the flesh. Now you may have heard this objection that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God the Son. That is a preposterous claim. It is taught so consistently through the New Testament, and this is one of those places where Mark is showing us who Jesus truly is, his true identity, that he is God the Son, that he's come here to lay down his life for us, to forgive us and save us, so that he does have the authority to forgive sins. And he's just shown that in the statement, "Your sins are forgiven," something that no man could ever say or they would be blaspheming. But look at the very next part of this passage with me to see another reason why Mark is showing us this is who Jesus is. Verses 8 and 9. Actually, I want to go back to verse 6. It says they were questioning in their hearts. Did you catch that? The scribes never said a word. They were questioning in their hearts. Who is this? They were thinking it. They weren't saying it. And then Jesus, in verse 8, says, "Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" They never spoke a word. This was what they were thinking inside. We all do this. Sometimes we have thoughts that we don't say. Jesus knew those thoughts. A man cannot do that. But Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is God the Son. He knows their thoughts, how they're questioning, what they're thinking to themselves. And then, to prove himself in yet a third way, he asks, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" And does anybody else see the irony in this statement? Both of these are impossible for a human being to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say to a paralytic, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." But they are not impossible for Jesus. And he does it. Verses 10 through the end. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," and the Son of Man is a term from Daniel chapter 7, a prophetic passage that talks about someone coming, someone who would be identified as the Son of Man, who combines both divine and human attributes in himself, the Son of Man. That's who Jesus is. It's his most preferred term referring to himself in the Gospel of Mark. "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus proves himself. He is the Son of Man. He is God the Son. He has authority to forgive sins. He's come to deal with our deepest need, our spiritual need before a holy God. And here it is, Mark showing it to us. This is Jesus. First things first, we may be physically broken, and many of us are. But apart from Jesus, our spiritual brokenness is even worse. Jesus forgives first, and then he heals, to underscore the truth that our eternal destiny is more important than our physical ability. And if you have never received this gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, then I'm imploring you, please turn from sin in faith to Jesus, receive his grace, receive the forgiveness that he died to give, be born again, and receive the new life that he's given you. That's what we're celebrating today in baptism. We're celebrating what God has done in a heart and in a life to make someone new and give them new life. And lastly, if you have received this gift of God's grace, if you've been forgiven, then please think about the people in your life who are still lost, the people who are still broken, and consider how God has placed you in their life, perhaps to introduce them to Jesus. Think about the barriers that may exist and what you can do to break through them, to bring those people to a place where they hear this good news, this message of salvation in Jesus Christ, what he has done for them. The last thing I want to do together is connect this text to baptism, because that's why we're here at Cove Beach today. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's an outward expression of an inward reality, and I want to show you that in three different ways. First, we baptize in water. And we do that as a symbol. Just as water is used to cleanse, so Jesus has cleansed us of our sin. Second, we baptize by immersion. We insert people into water and bring them up again. And if you can picture what that looks like, it looks like a burial. We baptize, what we're saying in baptism is that the old me, which was lost to sin, has been buried. And that the new me, the new life I've received in Christ is here. So we're not going to keep Amanda under the water. We're going to bring her up again. And it's going to look like new life that she's received in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." It pictures the new life that we receive from Christ. And then thirdly, in baptism, we do it together. We celebrate together as a church, as the visible body of Christ. And it's a picture of the fact that we are now actually members of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We're connected to one another as the church, and we're called to live on mission together. So in baptism, we're going to celebrate these incredible truths that the gift of God's grace, the forgiveness he offers, is here for any who would turn from sin in faith to Christ and receive it.